handle handles Messiah.
That's it.
All right, thank you, Philip.
You're welcome. So I figured many people, well, first of all, before we start, why do you all know this piece of Handel music?
Or no?
Total Eclipse.
Oh.
No way.
It's from the oratorio Samson.
Oh.
And it was after he got blinded when he pulled down the temple. And he sang Total Eclipse. No sun, no moon. All is dark to me. So I was thinking they were playing some other total eclipse. I was saying, no, go back to the first total eclipse. Handel. You know, that's where it all started. Absolutely. So, I think I first learned about Messiah. By the way, it's not the Messiah. It's just Messiah. You know, the. And I first learned about the piece when my mother, at about age six, said, oh, we're going to go hear a performance down in Austin, Minnesota, where we live. And we went, and it was, you know, chorus, soloist, orchestra, and I was thrilled. And afterward, I said, you know what I want for Christmas is a vocal score of Messiah. So I got it. I was not aware that other six-year-olds didn't have one, but I had one. I still have that old score. And then I thought I was going to compose a piece that sounded like Messiah, but I started, but it didn't work. So what's amazing about this piece of Handel is that he wrote the whole thing in 3 weeks. Now, there are ways that you could write this in 3 weeks that you could do back then. And so I want to just kind of tell you a little bit about it. And then we'll kind of work through, we won't get through all 53 movements of Messiah. We'll probably just do the first part, the Christmas part. And we won't get to the Lenten and the, sometimes I've been up at Holden, I've done like 3 sessions to get through it. So there's a few things about how you would compose a piece like this. In music theory, what do I want? And I'm really bad at this. Okay, so in music theory, we have a thing called the circle of fifths. And this has to do, if you've played the piano at all, you know C major has no sharps, no flats. But then if you start moving around, then the next one that has one sharp is G major. And then two sharps is D major. So if you had here C, okay, and let's just say you started around this way. So here you're going to go one sharp, D major.
Whoops.
Two sharps is going to be A.
Whoops.
Okay.
What?
Okay. All right. So you're going to do that.
Yeah.
Then you're going to come next. I forgot the G, didn't I? Yeah. So,
yeah. Okay.
So, yeah,
don't mean to be impolite, but I thought
Sorry.
There was a...
It's good. All right, so we got one sharp, we got two sharps, we got three sharps, we got four sharps, we got five sharps. Okay, that'll get you started. Okay, so that means that on the piano, if you're doing that, C major... And they're all one-fifth away from each other. C. Five. Etc. So they're all five, and that's why it's called a circle of fifths. Now, you do it the same way going in flats, the other way. Okay? Some of you in early piano, I learned every good dog, or there were all these little things you learned about how to know the lines and stuff. So if you're going to go flats, it's going to go down every fifth, okay? So the first one, which is only going to have one flat, is F. Then there's going to be two, and that'll be B flat, okay? And then if you go down further, you're going to come to E flat. Then you're going to come to A flat here. And then you're going to finally, if you come down all of those, and then you'll come down here to D flat. And then the last one, which happens, is where they meet. And that is G flat, which is the same as F sharp. Say note. Okay, so you can see how the circle works. And this is only really of interest in terms of how you start to do a piece of music and you want to kind of progress, but you don't want to progress in a weird way unless dramatically you want to do that. Now, the one last thing to know about with this circle of fifths, those are all major keys. So every major key has what we call a relative minor key, okay? And the relative minor is always a third from the major. So if this is C major, the one with no sharps or flats is going to be A minor. Okay, so you go down three. Okay, you got D major. What about G major? Here's G. It has one sharp, and it has one sharp in its minor, a third down, E. Right. So you can easily keep going between G major and G and E minor. You know, and you figure out, I don't want to make this too complicated, but you just see that this whole system of doing it. So I could write in all the minors here. I'll just put a couple. So you know right here that this is, and you put the majors in capital letters and the minors in small letters. Okay? That's how we know what we're dealing with. So you know that this is going to be E, you know this is going to be B, you know that this is going to end up it's actually going to be F sharp minor. Okay. And the same thing over here, this is going to end up being D down a third. This is going to end up being G minor. This is going to end up being C minor. Okay, etc. You go around. So composers kind of used this to figure out what they were doing. Now, when Handel wrote Messiah, the first thing that he had to figure out was where are the important moments in the piece theologically? I mean, where are the transformational moments? And so, the first important transformational moment was when the words say, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." That's the first big theological deal. So, guess what? This is going to be your key. Everything important is going to happen in D major. And the reason for D major was just practical. D major in Handel's time was the only key that trumpets and timpani could play in. So if you wanted to use trumpets and timpani, you better be in D major for things like the Hallelujah Chorus, for starters. Worthy is the Lamb. They all had to be in D major, okay? So you know in your brain, okay, I'm going to kind of work this around, but I got to always make sure I found myself in D major when it's time for an important moment, okay? So the first important moment in Messiah is, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." We'll go back in a minute at how he sets that up. Okay, the second time you have D major is when the angels showed up and we sing glory to God in the highest. That's the next big theological deal. So that's the kind of pattern. And so the trumpets, frankly, don't appear very often in Messiah, or the timpani for that matter. But when they do, it's only in D major. Okay? Now, Handel, like all composers in the past and in the present, if they wrote a good melody, They used it more than once. Why would you, if you wrote something really good, why don't you find another time to use it? And so, as an example, he wrote a piece for two French horns and strings back, see, he wrote this one in 1741, but in 1720, he wrote a piece for them that sounded like this. And so 20 years later, he said, hey, I can use that. However, I need to have it. Just had to be in a different key, big deal. Okay, so when he used that, and it fit the words, and everything worked out for him. So there's a number of pieces, some instrumental, some secular text that he had done. Because in the 1720s, he lived in Italy. And he wrote a whole bunch of cantatas that were for solo voice. A cantata did not have to be for chorus. They could be for one voice, two voice, whatever. And he wrote these cantatas, and he remembered that he had them, of course, and when it made sense, he used them. And you'll see some of that coming up. So he borrowed from himself. So much of the material in those 3 weeks was new, but I'm going to say a fourth of it was borrowed from himself, and that's fine. And Bach did that all the time, and Handel did it. Composers today do it, but if they've got a good melody, they'll just find another way to use it. Now, the other thing that composers do is to find what we call ways to be, that you can express the music either by mood. So for instance, if you're going to do something happy, you're not going to be here. You just will not be happy there. You will be happy here. So moods become related to keys. And then also certain effects that happen. So the very opening of Messiah has an overture which starts here in E minor, and the first thing that's going to happen, which is kind of amazing to, because other composers weren't that creative, but he went from E minor to E major. Now, why did he do that? Because you do this overture, you remember, you know, rough places plain, and rough is more jagged, than crooked. So it's a kind of whoop, kind of a big jumping leap of a note to be crooked, to be rough. So you have the crooked straight and the rough places, you know, right? All of that just little simple word painting that composers, they used to do it a lot more, but they do it still. But they did it back in Handel's time. So everything was set in that style. So you finish then Comfort Ye and Every Valley. And you'll notice on the chart, okay, we're still in E major. And so when he finishes, okay, now the normal thing which he did is to go just from four sharps, E major on your chart, up one to A major, which is three sharps. And then you have And the Glory of the Lord. And every time you talk about the glory of the Lord, guess what direction you go? The Lord is not down here. The Lord's up there. So that's why when that soprano part goes, and you know, they're all up on high A, you hope they are anyway. Anyway, but when that happens, it's all up there, okay? So you finish And the Glory of the Lord. So that's the first little section of Messiah. That's the that's the Isaiah prophecy section, okay? Then you come to the section of the coming judgment. So, when you have now finished in A, because Handel also was a great opera composer, so he knew how important drama was, I should have gone back. So there's two kinds of staged pieces. You have oratorio, which is what Messiah is, and then you have opera. They are no different, except in one you move around and in one you stand still, okay? Oratorio, opera, whatever. There is no difference, okay? Both of them have recitatives, arias, chorus, overtures. It's all the same, but one, you stand still. So, he really thought of Messiah and all of his oratorios as operas. I mean, dramatically, they always move. So, when he finished singing And the Glory of the Lord, and he was right here, he was now having to move to the next movement, which was Thus Saith the Lord of Hosts, okay? So he knew he had to, you know, to just go like up to D. Well, he wasn't ready for trumpets yet, so he wasn't going to go there. He'd already been here. He wasn't going to go back there. So he needed to achieve some kind of great change. So what he ended up doing was going to D minor, because here's, you can see how it works. You've just finished And the Glory of the Lord, you know. Whoa, we're something different is about to happen. And so the bass says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts. And in that kind of what we call, you have two things in that solos do: recitative, which means recite, and aria. In a recitative, you never repeat text; it's lots of information just going on through. Aria, it's one thought, and you keep saying it over and over. Okay, and so in a recitative like this one, he said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Yet once a little while, and I will shake the earth, the heavens, and it goes on and gives all of that information. Recitative. Okay, so in order to do that, he needed to say, when you were speaking about the divinity and majesty, you always did this kind of thing. Not just in Messiah, but in all of the Baroque kind of writing. They all did that kind of ba-bum, ba-bum, ba-bum. And then he says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once a little while, and I will, and on the word shake, he shakes, and I will shake. They're all shaking, right? Oh, what the bass is. Right. And then he goes, the heavens. wanted to give you that drama. And I will shake. Yeah, right. You didn't just go, and I will shake, and I will shake. That wouldn't be shaking. That would just be playing, you know. So you get all that shaking going on. You know. Suddenly, the bass just sings, the heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land. But to keep the shaking going, he gives it to the strings in the orchestra. So then he's going, the heavens, the sea. But what are the strings doing? They're shaking. The heavens, the sea. So you still feel, you know, even if you're not aware of what's all going on, you feel some shaking here. Well, it's the strings. They're doing that. And he finally gets to the end of that and says, and desire of all nations goes up the scale. It doesn't go down. Desire is always up here. And desire goes on up the scale. Then he says, the Lord whom ye seek. And he changes the key. The Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant. Whom ye delight in. Behold, he will come, saith the Lord of hosts. Boom. So it's a very dramatic kind of thing. Then he stays in the key, and you come to the text, but who may abide the day of his coming? But now, to achieve that, he needs to go to something more mournful, and he needs to, now we're in the aria. Okay, so there's two thoughts he's going to express. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who may stand when he appeareth? And then the second part, for he is like a refiner's fire. Okay, so you have the first part. So you hear... So it's just very plaintive, very almost desolate. Until you get to the refiner's fire. And then when that happens, those strings are the fire, of course. You know, they're doing that only because they're beating the fire. And so that, and meanwhile, he's going, for he is a refiner. Oh, you know, they're just carrying on all the way through. Then he goes back and repeats, but who may abide? And then he repeats, for he is like a refiner's fire. So you sort of do A, B, A, B. Okay? And that ends. And who will stand when he appears? Okay? So now, to end the coming judgment section. So we were just here in D minor. And so we're just going to come down to this minor. Okay? We're going to come down to G minor. Because if you're here... go to here. And they're going to do, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Now Handel borrowed from one of his Italian secular cantatas to write this. And it was a cantata that talked about, let's see, this was a well, they were all in Italian, but this one was about the fact of don't scorn me, stay away from me. I mean, I don't want to see you anymore. But that just became an Isho purified the sons of Levi because no one knew the old Italian one anymore. And so he just used it, he changed it a little bit because originally it went. Prophecy of Christ's birth. Ah, suddenly you ended up, you know, here. And now we have D major. First time, here it comes, but without trumpets. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And then it's just going to stay right there, and this first key of theological importance.
Darkness shall cover
does one little bit of importance about D major. Remember that D minor is related to D major. So he goes, he finishes that, and he says, the words are, but the Lord shall arise. So for that one section, two things happen. We go back to D major for a moment, and guess what? We arise. You have to arise up there. There are no choice. Okay? So you have now arisen there. And so, really, the next time you hear Messiah, just listen to all this stuff. It's all there. And, you know, a lot of people, oh, it's so beautiful. It's not just beautiful, it's masterful what he has done to make this all work. I mean, if it was not masterful, this piece would not have been known 300 years later. It, I mean, 200, whatever. It would just be gone. But, I mean, it's so well done. That's, I mean, he was just a genius to come up with this. So then you finish that, you get, and the people shall come to their light. Then he follows it with the aria. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. So what Handel did, and of course I didn't know him personally, but I know what he was thinking. And that is, when he started this, it's the only time in all of Messiah that you have the strings and the voice all doing one note together. They never, it's not, it's just, and suddenly you start, well, you're not sure what, are there going to be some chairs in your way? Are you going to trip? What's going to happen to you? So you have, in this introduction, weird notes that are not part of a beautiful melody. You first walk in and you're very, you just go, you know, you're not going to walk into the room and go, I'm here. You're not going to do that. Right. You're going to just come in the dark and kind of look. Okay, so listen to what happens. It's a very weird melody, very odd. But if you're stumbling around in the dark, it's probably going to be a little weird anyway. Then the bass sings, the people that walk. And it says, have seen a great light. And every time they get to the word light, because it's prophetic, we go, have seen a great light. And we go to a nice major chord for light. Okay? And then it finally ends up in the end, D minor. B minor. Now, we can go from B minor to G major. It's just one over. And now to end the prophecy section, he went back to his Italian cantatas and he set one called No Divino Fiami, which means no faithful love, you are fickle. It was these two Cupids in this duet. And the one goes, no, I will not trust you. No, no, you're too fickle. So the one went, no, no, no. Thank you. that was the same kind of thing in the Italian duet. Okay, so now we have gotten to the end of the prophecy part, and now it's time for the shepherds. Okay, so we finished up in G major. And now you can move very nicely from G up one in the circle to C major. And what he did back in Rome, this movement was called PIFA, P-I-F-A, which had to do with, in Italy at that time, there were these shepherds, which called shepherd music, played by the pifari, and those were those little kind of little oboes that went, do, 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 kind of sounding thing. Very simple, they couldn't do it complicated, and so you had shepherd music. And so Handel wrote his little PIFA, and he wrote two versions. He wrote a short one that was only 12 measures, and then he wrote a longer one. And sometimes you hear it in performance with the short one, sometimes with the longer one. So that finishes in C major. Then the soprano comes in and says, there were shepherds abiding in the field. Again, this is all recitative. We don't repeat text. Keeping watch over their flock by night. And then it says, and lo, the angel. We're talking singular angel. And therefore, we need only one set of wings from that angel. We do not need multiple. Okay, we want one wing. There it is. So she says, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now we're still in recit. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Okay, and then it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. Now we need beaucoup wings. Okay, and so the strings now go. And so we have all the wings flapping around, and the soprano finishes, and it goes in the same key, and the chorus goes. No bass is singing, because we're up in the sky. We haven't gotten down yet. Okay, the basses don't come in until and peace on earth. Right? So this is just soprano, alto, tenor. And the wings are all going all over the place. Yeah, it was carrying on. Now we're in D major. This is an important key to be in, but we haven't brought in the trumpets. They're going to come in just a minute. What Handel hoped for, but it doesn't get done in modern times, he wanted the trumpets playing off stage so that it sounded like it was more up in heaven. It says in the music, off stage, but in today's world, they're sitting right in the orchestra. Wah, they're right there, okay? We have no timpani yet. They have not shown up, okay? And so they are here. So they sing glory to God. And then and the basses come in when it says what? And peace, where? On earth. So you have an octave. And peace on earth. And then they go, oh, we want peace? So we have more of that, and then we go, and peace on earth. Then they do goodwill. And at the end of this, there's an amazing postlude. The chorus is done singing, and Handel wanted to achieve the idea that the angels were all going back up to heaven. And so it's the only place in Messiah where he writes dynamics. So it's Mark Forte for goodwill. They finish goodwill unto all men. And then, at that moment, it's marked piano, and a little bit later, it's marked pianissimo. So that was his way of saying, to achieve the idea of the angels going back to heaven. See you. And that is the Christ healing redemption. And we start with rejoice greatly. So we are in a totally new key, which is perfectly fine. We were in D major, important key. Now we're going to go to B flat major. And so the soprano is going to sing. It's never rejoice, rejoice. It's always rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And greatly is always the highest note. Right, okay. And then you're going to do lots of rejoicing. Okay, right, okay. All that kind of what we call coloratura, where you're singing all kinds of fast notes. So we have all of that rejoicing. That gets done. And in the middle of it, it becomes a little more comforting. All right, here's B flat. And the relative minor is G minor. So in the beginning part, and then it goes, we shall speak peace unto our knee. So we're in G minor, the relative, but that finishes up. And we have to go back and repeat some more rejoicing. And we finish rejoice, rejoice, and shout. Shout is never down here. Shout's always up there. We finish up, and finally that ends up. And then we have the alto says, rest. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And then he goes into the aria, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Music that is what we call pastoral, shepherd-like, in Handel and in Bach and in all this, pastoral, when you wanted to achieve sheep and pastures and all those kinds of things, it could be even heavenly pastures, but when you wanted that, then you had to make sure you were in what we call triple meter. You wouldn't be going, you know, let's feed our flock. Let's feed. No. You go. I said, so pastoral music was always 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, or 6, 8, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 1, 2, 3. So he did, you know. Nice and gentle in everything you did. Handel also, of course, you know, he did Messiah a number of times and he had different soloists. So, if there was one time he did it and suddenly the soprano was not available, he just transposed it and did it for alto. And so the alto sang it. So some of the movements in Messiah are marked for more than one voice, kind of depending on who was there. Certain ones, never. I mean, the bass always did, thus saith the Lord, and the trumpet shall sound, and the soprano always did, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I mean, there are certain ones that never change. But many of these little ones in between often had somebody else, you know, depending on who was available. So you finish and you say, then shall the eyes of the blind, and then you do, he shall feed his flock. And then at the end of it, the last piece in part one, which some people thought was anticlimactic, because it didn't end with a big yay rah rah, and it ended with the chorus singing, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That little one, which is another Italian cantata. It was the same part of that thing about the two Cupids. It was like multiple movements, and later on it was about, you know, why don't you go away, you know. I'm tired of you. So you can almost understand how it could have had that kind of feeling to it. Well, he just took it and made it say, you know, it feels light. It feels like my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It feels like that. Mm-hmm. your chorus to sing it bombastically. You want them to sing it with great brightness. So that ends part one of Messiah. And we've got about 10 minutes. I'll just give you a few things about parts two and three.
Phil, can I ask a quick question?
Sure.
Do you think that he had the score exactly what he wanted, the text, prior to writing the music?
Yep, there was a man named Charles Jennens who wrote the text for him and took from various parts of the Bible, because it's all biblical.
Sure, yeah.
Most of the oratorios were not all from the Bible. Some borrowed from other writers. Thomas Morell was one. But they borrowed from other people. But Messiah is totally from the Bible. And Handel, English was not his first language. It was his second or third, because his first was German.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why there are places in Messiah that are awkward to sing, because English wasn't something he could do perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are just a few odd places where you have to just tell the singers, well, hey, this is what you have to do. And it sounds a little weird. For instance, mm-hmm. And the glory of the Lord. Handel wrote it as, and the glory of, not glory of. He had it as one note. And the glory of the Lord. So every once in a while, if you hear something, well, I'll fix that. No, don't fix it. Just sing it the way it is, because otherwise you're adding a note and you're going, you know. And he wanted. He did not want. No, so you just, yeah. But some people are trying to edit. They need to edit. He's fine. But the text is totally from this man, Jennens.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jennens really organized it very much according to what I'm speaking about in terms of theologically telling mm-hmm. the story. And then Handel took that and said it from what Jennens. Handel never found the text. The text was given to him.
Okay.
Yeah, he went from there. So in part two, that becomes what we sort of now refer to as sort of the Lenten section. And then part three, which starts with, I know that my Redeemer liveth, is the Easter section. What you'll often hear in today, people, I don't want to hear that at all, it's 3 hours, oh my word, you know. Right? Just give us part one and then add the Hallelujah chorus, which is what a lot of people do. So you just hear part one and they finish with His yoke is easy. And they finish it, and then you hear, and they're on their way, you know, to finish it off. Yeah. Or they will make weird cuts. And when I say weird, I mean cuts that don't make sense according to your cycle, your circle of fifths. And you'll go from a key, this is the kind of thing Handel would never do, that you finish some, and I've heard this in performance, where you finish an aria in E major, and then they start the next one in F. Well, Handel would never do that. Sounds like Hawaiian. He would not have done that, you know? And so you have, if you're gonna make cuts, which I can understand, someone said, we only can have 2 hours for this performance, okay. But then figure out what you're gonna do that makes it sound as if it was a natural progression of music. So part two is the longest part, and that's the whole Lenten story. And you have certain things that happened. For instance, another thing that was typical in Handel's time was what we call ornamenting. And ornamenting, you might have an aria. One of the most famous arias of Handel, not from Messiah, is a piece that's been played on the piano and the organ and orchestra called the Largo, which goes on. Mm-hmm. an aria that opened an aria, an opera called Xerxes, and it was all singing about a beautiful tree. But it's the point I'm talking about is that it had, it's what you call, it had A, B, A. In other words, you sang the A part of the aria, you had a new middle part, and then you repeated A. And you knew if this was a talented singer, if when A came back, they could ornament it and not just sing it exactly the same way it did been the first time. So you might have somebody the first time go, because the big aria in Messiah for that is he was despised, which is the longest aria in Messiah, and oftentimes is cut because it's 8 minutes to do it. A, B, A. So you have A. You have the death and resurrection, you go into the gospel story. There's only two places that are in the theology go to D major. In the first part, you had two. You had O Thou that Tellest, and then you had Glory to God. In the second part, it's one of the choruses that almost always is cut. And it's a chorus in D major that talks about the angels in heaven singing praise to God. Let all the angels worship him. Which has trumpets and timpani. And then, of course, at the end of part two, and we bring in the trumpets and timpani again for the Hallelujah chorus. And again, text-wise, okay? How do you achieve certain things? When it says, and he will reign forever and ever, the only way you're going to achieve that is by saying it that many times. Right, that's the only way you're going to get that. And so you do say it about 40 times. That's fine. But that gives you the effect. And then you sing King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you keep going up the scale. And then finally, at the end of it, it's almost as if all the angels are here because you're singing, and he shall reign. And the strings are going. So you've got all this kind of great stuff. And finally, they do more forever and ever, and hallelujah, boom, amen, and you're off to there. In part three, when you do the resurrection, the Easter part, go from there, you have, again, some theological moments. What a surprise. If you want trumpets to do the trumpet shall sound, you better be in D major. They have no other possibility. So that's why you have... And so that gives you that theological point. And then the final one comes at the end when you do Worthy is the Lamb and the Amen chorus, and all of that is in D major to give you that final moment. So those are sort of the key parts that happen. And there's lots more I could do, but our hour's up, and I hope that helps you. And if you've got some questions, I'm glad to talk. Thanks.